you have read for a scripture reading, but certainly a very relevant one this morning. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation or acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And the Lord's people said, Amen. While some of the details are a little bit more specific as far as Paul's testimony is concerned, we could all say something like that, couldn't we? In light of what we once were, to recognize God's grace upon us, all the glory goes to him. Let's remain standing for prayer. Father, we're thankful that you've given us this opportunity again to gather this morning. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you as we read your word, that anything we have as far as you are concerned is not by our doing or by our design or our efforts, but it's because of your grace. You sought after us. You sent your Son when we had turned against you and away from you. Even though no one seeks after you, yet we thank you that because of the work of your Spirit, drawing us, opening our eyes of understanding, we can find you. And we can benefit from the gift of everlasting life. I pray that today, as we've gathered here, you would have our hearts. I pray that we might be here in spirit, not just sitting here in body. May we truly pay attention to you. I pray that you would get the glory in the portion of scripture that we want to look at. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit and enable me so that what I would say would be what you would have said, and that you would prevent me from saying something that you do not want uttered. We pray, Father, that you would be with those of our missionary families that have ministries in different places around the world. We pray that you would just bless their ministries, use them for your glory and honor, continue to protect their lives, not only from persecution and difficulties, protect them from the virus that is worldwide. Keep them safe. Guide and lead. Give them understanding and desire to serve you as you would be served. We thank you now for this in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Turn with me, if you would, Colossians chapter 1. You know that's where our current series is taking place. And we find that as we begin at about verse 23 through the rest of this chapter this morning, that's our desire. There's a somewhat abrupt change of subject as we look at our passage today. The reason I say that is for a number of verses, we have been focusing our attention on the workings of Christ in our behalf that Paul had detailed in many, many verses. We talked about how that we find that in Christ, verse 14, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Talked about the person of the Lord Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature, verse 16. It spoke of him as the creator of all things. And ultimately, in verse 17, it's by the Lord Jesus Christ, everything continues. He uses the word, by him all things consist. And that specifically means it sticks together. But we could also say, our world goes on, not because or by the evolutionary explanation that what we have and experience is just because of some big bang that they think took place millions and millions of years ago, but our world is what it is today. Someone was talking with me about the joy of the springtime and the colors. Fall has its share of colors for our eyes, but so does springtime. The shades of green, the array of colors of the blossoms of the flowers and bushes, and how that this didn't all just happen from some big bang. It's continuing on because it was created and it continues by the Lord himself. Don't ever forget that. And we saw some other features, and even we saw how that we have benefited. We have, because of his work on the cross, we have been reconciled to God. We who once were strangers from him, because of his death, burial, resurrection, it's made possible that man could be brought into right relationship with him once again. And we saw last Sunday in verse 23, Paul was speaking words of great confidence, how that he knows the work that the Lord has started in their behalf is going to continue. And all of a sudden, though, we see, as we especially move on from the end of verse 23 through the end of that chapter, we find that Paul is changing from the workings of Christ, which were detailed in so many ways, to change and take some time to highlight some features of his ministry and how his ministry relates to his readers, people that he had never even met. But that's what we're going to be looking at as we spend the bulk of our time this morning, as the message title is called, we're looking today at truth with regard to his ministry. With regard to his ministry. And we saw, again, I just mentioned it again in passing, in verse 23, he spoke of his confidence regarding them. As to our eyes, as we read here in our English translation, it seems as though Paul has some questions. If you continue, then certain things will be true in your life. And yet, as we pointed out in the context of this epistle, two other times later on, once in chapter 2, once in chapter 3, Paul uses this same approach, not to cast doubt, but to speak confidently of the truth that's theirs because of what Christ has done, as we saw in 2:20 and in 3:1, and how that since Christ has done his work, we can expect things to continue on. And so, as then in verse 23, we find the closer connection to his readers. Let's put our eyes on verse 23. He talked about how that if or since you're going to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. As we look at this, he mentions the gospel. The gospel in verse 23, which you have heard. Now, Paul didn't take it to them, but if you go back, look earlier in this first chapter, in verses 5 through 7, you recall we read some weeks ago, their introduction to the gospel. When Paul said, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And he's mentioning it again here now in verse 23. And he says, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. An unusual statement there in verse 6, as well as what he mentions in verse 23. When in verse 23 he mentions, you've heard the gospel, which was preached to every creature under heaven. Does that mean, are we to assume that everybody has already heard the gospel? What do we mean when he says here in verse 6, this gospel came unto you as it is in all the world, and then how that in verse 23, every creature under heaven. It is commonly assumed and taught by the Bible teachers and preachers that how are we to take this? That what Paul means is the gospel had been spread abroad to the then known world. Not that it had already gone around the entire globe. Man had not discovered some of the countries in other parts, but in that part of what we would refer to as Europe, Asia, Africa, that was the then known world, much of that revolving around the Mediterranean Sea. That's what Paul is referring to when he says every creature or the whole world, that the gospel, since the church had been born on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, God had been sending faithful messengers hither and yon, and that the regions of the then known world had ample opportunity to hear the gospel. That's not to say that everyone was saved, because just like in our day and age, does every person who hears the gospel accept it? No, they don't. But we still can take the world out, and that's the picture that we see here. So having said that, kind of as our background to set the stage, let's look first of all at verse 23 again and refer to this as his acknowledgement. His acknowledgement. What is it that he is acknowledging here? It says here in verse 23, he, Paul, am made a minister. A minister of what? A minister of the gospel, verse 23, which you have heard. As we look at Acts chapter 20, we can hear one of Paul's words of testimony on one occasion in verse 24. And it tells us this. Paul said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul, here to this group of people who were trying to warn him, oh, you don't want to go over there. You can't go to that region because your life's going to be in danger. And Paul responded, he said, I'm not afraid. That's God entrusted a ministry to me, and I need to go there to perform that ministry of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul never got over the glorious privilege that was his to be called into service for the Lord Jesus, proclaiming the wonders of God's grace in the gospel message. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. This was not something that Paul took lightly. And as I said, he never got over it. It never became just ho-hum to him that the Lord Jesus Christ would use him in spite of his past to be a minister of the gospel. Here in Galatians 1, let's begin at verse 11. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Man didn't make up the theology that I have been teaching and preaching. Just put that on pause for a minute. Jerry mentioned to me, she gets this news feed called the Daily Wire. And she was saying that this whole thing about this LGBTP, et cetera, whatever that is, you know what it is, all these initials, how that this has, it's taken our world by storm, and the fact that the Roman Catholic Church, right, was rewriting their position. They were going to have to write some new doctrine concerning this particular issue. I said, they might as well. Most of what they believe and teach has not from God's word. It has been made up by man anyway. Not so with the gospel that Paul was preaching. Paul says here, I want you to know, verse 11, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Man didn't make this up. Man didn't rewrite it to fit the times. What a world we live in. Yeah, I meant what I said. Thank you, Lord, for these days in which we live. Our God is still God on the throne. And he can do in hearts what he has always been able to do in hearts. Let's not forget that. Let's not throw in the towel. Let's not say, what's the use? The world has gone to the devil. Why should I even try? Now, if ever, is the time we need to show the truth of what a difference Christ can make in the life of a believer. May God help us. Verse 12. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, you could say, of man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, after Saul at that time, later known as Paul, after his conversion, he spent three years alone with the Lord. How would you have liked that as your teacher and instructor? 3 years, the Lord personally, privately instructed and gave Paul the doctrine that he inspired him to write down for your benefit and mine. For you have heard of my conversion in time, my manner of life in time past, in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And so we see Paul gives the account of his testimony of where he got what he got, where he got that truth that he had been teaching. Our scripture reading that we read this morning in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17 goes right alongside this Galatians 1 material. How Paul was relating how he stood amazed in the presence of the Lord to realize that the Lord would take someone with such a wretched, horrible past and could transform and make a minister of the gospel of their lives. How bad was Paul? He referred to himself as what? The chief of
sinners.
Sinners. You think your past is bad? Paul, if he were here, would argue. He would say, it was me. I was first in line. But look what the grace of God has done for me. And so as we think of his acknowledgement, we might just kind of flip through that little P.S. there at the end of that 23rd verse when he says, whereof I am made a minister. That meant something to the Apostle Paul. And so as we move on from his acknowledgement, in verse 23, that he has been made a minister of the gospel, we see in verse 24, he makes reference to, secondly, his association with them. His association with them. Notice in verse 24, he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you? Who rejoice in my sufferings for you? He mentioned rejoicing for them and the suffering for them. Because of the message he was preaching, we find that the Apostle Paul was suffering at the hands of those who hated his message. And Paul said, I am so thankful that I can be feeling sufferings that I'm experiencing because of you. But wait a minute. Paul has never even met these people before. We had learned that weeks ago at the outset. Paul had only heard of their faith. Paul hadn't been the one that had taken the gospel to them. Verse 7 of chapter 1, they had learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Paul hadn't even taken the gospel message to them. It was a fellow servant, another believer, Epaphras by name. But Paul said, I want you to know what you folks mean to me. I want you to know my association with you, though we have never met. He says, I want you to know here in verse 24, that I am rejoicing in my sufferings that I'm experiencing because of the gospel of grace that you heard and you responded to. And Paul said, I'm here suffering some of the things that have come about because of God's work of grace in your life. It says, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Some unusual statements, but let me speak about something in this verse, and then we'll look at a couple of these unusual statements. Let's talk first of all about how that he was, why did he say that he is rejoicing in sufferings? I won't ask for a show of hands, but I wonder, have you ever rejoiced in sufferings, as we think about suffering, there's some thoughts I'd like to bring your attention to. A, suffering, whether we like to think of it or not, A, is to be expected because of our union with Christ. Suffering is to be expected because of our union with Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Here Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." When trouble hits as a believer, Peter said, don't be wringing your hands and looking up to the sky and saying, "God, what happened? Why are you letting this happen to us? This shouldn't be. We're your children." But instead, Peter said, look at verse 13, "But rejoice." There's our word. It's not just a suggestion, but it is really, it's a what here? Isn't this kind of a command? Can we take this as a command? Don't be asking God what happened, and don't be scratching our heads saying, "I wonder what went wrong. Why is this happening to me?" But instead, he says, rejoice. And here's why. Because as a believer, you are partakers or partners in or of Christ's suffering. That's our position in Christ as a believer. That's one of the things that is ours as a Christian. We all like and relish the thought of receiving forgiveness of my sin and the gift of everlasting life. I like to think about that part, but you know what also came with that? We also are participants in, partakers of Christ's suffering. Why? That when His glory shall be revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, grumble. Is that what your Bible says? If you be reproached for the name of Christ, what's the next word there? Happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He's evil spoken of. Those foolish Christians, those weirdos, they don't even know what time of the day it is. But on your part, He's glorified. Not only do we find the fact that suffering is to be expected because of our union with Christ here in 1 Peter 4, but back up to 2 Timothy 3 and look at verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Paul wrote to Timothy, in verse, let's back up to verse 10. He said, you've fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And here's our key thought, though, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. All. You like that little three-letter word? All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And as we're seeing on this first point, suffering is to be expected because of our union with Christ. That's why Paul could say in our text, he is rejoicing over the sufferings in their behalf that he is experiencing. It's all because of Christ. One last reference in Philippians 1:29. Let me just read it for you. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, that part we like. The rest of the verse says, but also to suffer for his sake. And the word I want to emphasize in that verse is, it is given to you and me as a believer. Expect it. It's part of the privilege of naming the name of Christ as our own Lord and Savior. But that's not all about suffering. As we think about suffering, we discover that it is actually an honor to suffer for Christ's sake. It's an honor. In Acts chapter 5, the disciples were simply doing what the Lord commissioned them to do and what the Holy Ghost had told them to do. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto what? The uttermost parts. After the Holy Ghost came in Acts chapter 2 and their lives were changed, they faithfully began taking the gospel out. And surely everybody appreciated that message, right? Does everybody appreciate the gospel message today? Try giving the gospel in public anymore, at a gathering of people. Well, they've passed laws that you can't make mention of the name of Jesus. You can't make reference to his words in the Bible. We live in exciting times, don't we? And oftentimes they begin to experience just what we're talking about, persecution and suffering. They were thrown in prison. They were beaten. They were whipped. And on one particular occasion, they had been imprisoned. They were beaten, and they were told that they were not to mention this name anymore. You can't preach. You can't preach. It says in verse 40 of Acts 5, to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Notice verse 41. This is our key verse. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Would you? Would I? If we were beaten and we were taught and we were told, no more, no more in this name. Something for us all to contemplate, isn't it? I know what we would like to say. But what would we say? What would we do if our backs were bleeding? And we were threatened, no more, or you're going to get more. Would it be true of us that we would be rejoicing that we were counted worthy to suffer shame? Would that be the words of our lips? Thank you, Lord, that you allowed me to suffer for you. Suffering is to be an honor when it's done in his name. 1 Peter chapter 4, once again, but this time let's look at verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter 4, 15 and 16. And there Peter said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody or a meddler in other men's matters. He had been talking verses 12 through 14 of this topic of suffering for the name of the Lord. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. He says, if you're going to suffer, make sure you're suffering for Christ. Don't let suffering be self-induced, like he mentions there in verse 15. If you've done something wrong, we deserve to suffer for it. But if we are just simply obeying our Lord, whom we say we love, and we suffer for it, then be thankful, because it's an honor. Going back to our text, I want us to pick up there in Colossians chapter 1, another word that might have struck us as a bit odd. And it's this. He says in verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Fill up that which is behind in my flesh, of Christ in my flesh. Here's a question. By reading these words that I am filling up that which is behind, does that mean that Christ left some things undone, and that the saints complete what was left undone when they suffer for him? Is that what that means? That Yeah, Christ did a lot, but there's some things left undone, and so we need to fill up that which is lacking or behind of those afflictions. In answer to that, the Romanists, the Roman Catholics, they quote this text in support of the doctrine of the merit of the saints. In other words, that saints can add to what Christ has already done. The sad thing of it is, though, that is in contradiction to the uniform teaching of the Apostle Paul and the whole New Testament, which teaches us that the sacrifice of Christ is the only meritorious ground of salvation for all men and all mankind, leaving nothing for any person to fill up. To this topic, fill up, let me give you a couple of suggestions. See what you think of these. Paul said, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I'm filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my body for his body's sake, which is the church. One suggestion that I'd like you to think about is, could it be that Paul had something in mind such as what he learned when the Lord saved him? For that reference, Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Acts chapter 9, 15 and 16. After Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus, he went in, waited 3 days, and the Lord sent a believer, a man by the name of Ananias, to go and visit Paul. And he said, he's waiting for you to come show him what he's supposed to do. And remember, Ananias, he objected because Saul of Tarsus, he had a great reputation. He was known as a persecutor of Christians. And everybody knew why he was in Damascus. He had authorization letters from the high priest. If he finds any Christians here in Damascus, lock them up, bind them, and bring them back to Jerusalem, and we'll put them on trial for their Christianity. And Paul had even been instrumental in seeing some of those Christians put to death. And Ananias said, Lord, I've heard about this man, and I know what he's here for. Listen to the words of the Lord in verses 15 and 16. The Lord said unto him, go your way, Ananias, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great or many things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's part of his call. And Ananias was told, you go, he's a special chosen vessel to me, And I've got plans for him, and part of that, he's going to have to do a lot of suffering for me. And perhaps the suggestion when Paul wrote here, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up what's behind. Perhaps Paul is thinking, I haven't suffered enough in the Lord's design for me, because after all, I know that's part of his plan that he has chosen for me. That could well be. Or here's another idea. Someone suggested perhaps Paul had in mind the idea of exchange. The idea of exchange. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, something like this. He suffered for my redemption. Shall I not, in my turn, suffer for, isn't it only right that I suffer for his glory and the good of the church? Maybe that's what he had in mind. But as we look at Paul's association with them, we've seen, first of all, this matter of suffering is to be expected. B, we saw it as an honor for Christ. And C, as we look at our text, it says, the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Because of the makeup of the church, that each individual member, and John in Sunday school this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 was teaching that very truth. The Lord God has set every one of us members in the body of Christ. We don't all have the same position. We don't have all the same office, the same function. But because we as individual believers make up the body, Christ is the head. Remember, we saw that in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. We're the members. We make up the body. He is the head. It very well could be this particular truth by that statement, the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the church's sake. When a believer suffers, is persecuted, Christ feels it because he is the head of the body. Anything to support that, Pastor? Yeah, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, once again, you say we've already looked at Paul's conversion. That's right, but we didn't look at this point. A very important feature to support this point that I have just made. That when it very well could be because of the makeup of the church, when a believer suffers, Christ, the head, is suffering as well. Would you notice verses 4 and 5 of Acts 9? He fell to earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou? What's your word say? Me. But wait a minute, who was Paul persecuting? Was Paul coming to Damascus to capture Jesus Christ? Was Paul persecuting Jesus Christ? He said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.
Can't you just hear Paul say, I've never persecuted you? You got me mistaken for someone else.
No. Our point is that the afflictions that a believer experiences and feels in their suffering for Christ is felt by Christ himself. That's how connected a believer is to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, I got through 2 points today, and I have 5. What in the world am I going to do with those? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to continue on tonight.
Oh, but I don't come back in the evening.
Maybe you ought to. If you'd like to hear the rest of this, because I assure you, you come back next Sunday, well, 2 weeks from today. Next Sunday is Steve Murray. But you come back 2 weeks from today, and guess what? We're not picking up at Colossians 1:25. We're moving on. So if you, like Paul Harvey, would like to hear the rest of the story.
Oh, I would have come back if I would have known we were going to preach it in the evening.
You know. And I hope to see each and every one of you back at the end of this evening to see what God has as this passage continues to unfold with regard to the Apostle Paul's ministry in their behalf. Let's stand, we'll close in prayer. You've been a patient group. I know you turned me off 9 minutes ago, but at least you still sat there. Thank you, Father, for what we have seen and heard. Thank you for the wonders of your grace. That you could save someone like Saul of Tarsus and could so transform him and then entrust him with a ministry of the gospel to go to all the world and preach to whomever would listen. Father, we are humbled because we know that is true in our behalf. You didn't have much to work with in our lives, but when we give our lives to you, you can use us for your glory and honor. May this truth not quickly depart from us. Especially help us take to heart this matter of suffering. We've never really had to suffer in our country, but only you know what's ahead if you tarry. And should the day come when we need to review our notes, bring this precious truth back to our memories, that suffering is to be expected. Suffering for your sake is an honor. And when we suffer, you're suffering too, Lord. Take us safely to our homes. We thank you.